In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In my first Didache class last year, I asked on day one, as I also do in future classes, what topics that they want to make sure that we cover in the class. And one person, you know who you are, said boldly, "I want to talk about death." And I was impressed by this. Not a lot of people are bold to think about death, let alone talk about it. But he knew the importance, so I said, sure. And that put me on a bit of a journey to study, even in one session, to teach in one session, all there is to know from the scriptures about death. And we just did it last week with the Didache class, doing it now. And beautifully, as I then studied for this text today, I realized we have an annual rhythm on Trinity 16 this week of being able to do death catechesis. You might call it continuing ed. We, after all, we need to remind ourselves all the time about dying, death, resurrection, funerals, the like. Yet in our culture, there's a strange tension when it comes to death. While we often shield ourselves from the reality of death, we're constantly surrounded by it in fiction. Movies, shows, games, people who are actors who die and play dead and in the story are dead. Or I was thinking about this with young kids. Two-year-olds, on the one hand, they know really all about death. They see it in the bugs and the animals especially. Or a three-year-old playing with toy soldiers or a Batman action figure. They know precisely what they're doing when they make the Joker or the Penguin or another toy soldier fall over. But TV death is not real death. It's fiction. It's fictional, and children may not understand really the gravity until they experience a real loss, like a grandparent or someone else. It's then that the sting is truly felt. So it's a paradox that the portrayal of death actually numbs us to the grim reality of true death, but only for so long until we finally feel the sting. Deeply, we feel it. And even deeper and deeper according to how close we are to the person. And the deeper and closer we are to the person, the more courage that is needed in our grieving and sorrow. We want to remember Hebrews 2, where there it says that the fear of death is truly the deepest fear in humanity. Yes, even above public speaking, despite what the common phrase would have you believe. No, death, the fear of death is the greatest, deepest fear in humanity. And there in Hebrews 2, it says that Christ has freed us not only from death, but even from the fear of death. This requires courage. Courage, the courage that the Christians possess with death, it's vastly different than the world's version of courage, where courage has to be rooted in something real. So true Christian courage is taking the hope and assurance of eternal life and applying it day by day to daily living, especially in the face of temptation. We have to have a foundation of purpose to carry out those hardest, noblest duties in life. When it comes to grieving and sorrow, sometimes that hardest thing that requires our courage, our Christian courage, is just to get out of bed and keep on moving. Yet for Christians, our purpose is clear. God has made us, redeemed us, and set us on the path to heaven as a free gift, and calling to you now to freely serve your neighbor, even in light of the death around us, even in light of knowing that our own temporal death is on the horizon. Yet to have courage to go forward with no fear of death, and especially no fear of hell. Knowing that death is defeated, it changes everything. It means that we can face life's challenges, temptation, suffering, yes, even death itself. You're freed to love your neighbor, even if it carries worldly risk. Your neighbor is worth it. And your God has you. He will never leave you and is good on his promise to deliver. But the world's false courage, it has to make up alternative stories to motivate. Maybe we can imagine an atheist soldier on D-Day being fatalistic, saying something like, well, there is no God, obviously, with this kind of tragedy, horrific concentration camps and the like around us. Death apparently comes to us all eventually, so I might as well just get it over with. At least this way I can have my descendants visit my grave on this beach in France and think of me. It's a false courage based on a false motivation. And totally on the fly, just thought of this illustration. I saw a clip of some ESPN commentators talking about Tua. I don't really know much. I'm not into it as much anymore, football. But having his third concussion, and they're debating whether or not he should continue in professional football, knowing the dangers of concussions and CTE. And one of the commentators said, well, you know what's going to motivate him to continue is to provide for his family. Which, God be praised, that was it's a great thing to have a role to be able to provide for your family. But how far does that go compared to conquering death ultimately? Everything in this world carries risk, carries even the risk of death. But we have conquered death with Christ. That is our true motivation, albeit using wisdom for day-to-day living. But I want to combat another way that the world musters up this, we might call it even a fake courage, with how it relates to death. That death is natural. That death is just part of living in this world, and we got to figure out how we're going to come to grips with it and live alongside it if we're going to keep on waking up. And remember in Lion King, the circle of life concept, how it goes in that movie. You got Mufasa and Simba side by side looking out over the savanna. And of course, it's personified. So I know they're lions, but think of them as persons in the example, the illustration. Mufasa says that a good king shows respect to all creatures, from the ant to the antelope. And Simba rightly points out the kind of contradiction here. Wait, we lions, we eat the antelope. So Mufasa bends down and explains death. He says, well, when we die, our bodies become one with the grass and the antelope, then they eat the grass, so that we're all connected eating each other. He doesn't say eating each other. We're all connected in the great circle of life. And this should grate against your heart with how you know the scriptures. And it makes me just want to grab the screen and say, Simba, run! Run away from the false doctrine and never return. What is the end result of this idea? That at the end of this circle of life, that at death, that we all just end up really in the belly of the antelope, and wherever that would lead thereafter. It leads especially to nihilism, that nothing in life matters since death and only death is the end. And yet, this is what pervades most secular funerals, that we just want to come to grips with death and maybe hone in on, say, the memories of the person. But Jesus has a different word in our gospel text today. This real story of history that happened in a real place, this city of Nain that you can even visit today. It's now spelled apparently in E-I-N, but it's the same place. It gives us true, genuine courage in the face of death. For here we have a real widow who has faced the real death of her husband previously, but is now faced at the real death of her only son. True grim sorrow, not a fairy tale. And Jesus, he's not going to beat around the bush and give false comfort of death just being natural, a part of the circle of life. No, that son is as dead can be. And Jesus knows, and you know, how much it hurts. But Jesus, in that time, in the flesh, as a foreshadow for you for the life to come, this son is about to be as alive can be, as he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And that word of God is powerful, and there it is. He's back to life, given back to the mother. Jesus knows that death is real. Jesus knows death is terrible, that it's not the way it's supposed to be in the beginning. Man was not supposed to die and have body and soul have a chasm between and a horrific separation. It is. Death is the punishment for us having sin, inherited but also participated in it every single day. On the day you eat of it, Adam and Eve were told, "You shall surely die." So death isn't something that we want to get used to or even to come to grips with and get over it as a secular funeral would have us. No. It's not part of the circle of life. It's unnatural. We want to approach death the same way Jesus approached death. That is to say, he can't stand it. He knows that he didn't create Adam and Eve and humanity to die, that this is just their destiny to be then uncreated after having created them. We know, and Jesus knows, that it's sin that causes this. So the Son of God, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, they have a plan with death to confront it, to defeat it. In the heavens, before Adam and Eve, they didn't pre-arrange for death to occur. Sin and death does not originate in God. But they did foresee that man would rebel, would face the punishment of death. So they hatched a plan that for Jesus, the Lord of life and Lord of all creation, would one day come down, and that would be the defeat of death. That Jesus, as a man, the Son of God in the flesh, can treat death really as no big deal to handle it, yet as a big deal for it to be taken care of. All it took is one word: arise. And he defeats it, raising the sun. And he'll liken death even to sleep, showing his power over it. That is, to Jesus, overcoming death is just as easy of a thing as causing someone to wake up. And Jesus himself, he declares this in John 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, that is, in faith, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So that every other religion in the world would pretend like death is just something we can live with, like how we've learned to live with cars and electricity. By no means for us Christians. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, we're confronting death as the enemy, but that this enemy has been conquered. We're not confessing some vague afterlife. No, we're confessing that physical resurrection, the undoing of death's power. Just like the widow's son was returned to the widow, so also our souls will be returned to our bodies. Your loved one's souls return to their bodies as we live together in the new heavens and the new earth. As a free and undeserved gift, he gives us new life. This is the promise for you, that though you die, yet shall you live. Though your loved ones die in the faith, yet they live in the faith. That anyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that even though death snatches away from this earth one by one, that death is actually defeated and conquered? We want to remember that death is kind of like its cousins, the devil and sin. These enemies of God are defeated, conquered, but they're not yet destroyed. Emphasis on the word yet. Hear it again. They are conquered and defeated, but not yet destroyed. Is the way the scriptures teach us about death. That 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, becoming man, Jesus assumed all of our sin into his flesh, allowed the devil to use that fiercest weapon of death, and the devil killed the Lord of life. But Jesus being without sin, the devil bit off more than he could chew. The devil, you might say, broke the rules of the game, the rules of heaven, because death is only the punishment for sin. Jesus never sinned, but he did assume sin. He assumed your sin, yours and mine and the whole world, and he died the death that you deserve so that your sin has been dealt with. It's been punished already. So now there's no more punishment left for you, so that sin is defeated, the devil is defeated on that cross, and death is defeated. Death is conquered. But like the devil roaming around, like sin that we sadly still carry out against others and others carry out against us, and like death, we're awaiting the day for its final defeat. I should say final destruction. It is now defeated, but still allowed to roam in awaiting the day of its final destruction. But that day is coming, coming soon to a church near you, where in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, Satan and his minions cast into hell for all eternity, no longer wandering around you, no, destroyed. Sin completely burned up in the fires of this old world. And you? You will hear the trumpet, that voice of Jesus, that one word, powerful word, arise. And you will be raised. You, the perishable dust, shall put on the imperishable. The mortal, you shall be clothed with immortality. And it is then that that last enemy to be destroyed, death, will meet its final end. This monster that now plagues widows and everyone everywhere shall be destroyed. And thus shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And since it's swallowed up in victory, now we can proclaim with one another, encourage one another with these words. No, death is not natural. Death is the enemy, but it is the defeated enemy. Christ has won the victory, and that victory is ours. And the day is coming. The day is coming. Hang in there, endure with patience, with faith. The day is coming when that trumpet will sound and we will rise. And in that moment, we will proclaim with all of the saints, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then until that day, we rest secure in that victory that Christ has won for you. You can have no fear. You are held in his hands. In the name of Jesus, amen.